I can stand right here. Tim, thank you. And I got to tell you, what a joy it's been to worship with you and to be here with you, to meet a few of you before the service, pre-service prayer. That worship and praise was just brought me right up to the gates of heaven. And then Marlene gave me a little pinch and I went through. Norm, stop it. The Spirit of God is alive and well in this church family, and I'm delighted to be here sharing with you this morning. Reminds me a little bit of our church, Victoria Alliance Church, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Church we go to, it's our home church. I was baptized there in 1990 as a new believer, and right from the start, God laid it on my heart, a mission, if you will, to save the lost and encourage the saved. And that led to 20 years of pastoral ministry with the Christian and Missionary Alliance and the launching of my own Wholeness in Christ ministries. Do you want to say anything, Marlene?
Sure. I was exploring Christianity and found a church quite similar to this one, a Wesleyan church in Ontario. The pastor there led me to saving faith in Jesus, and through repentance and faith, I entered into a new life in Christ. And a ways after that, I led Norm to the Lord, and I've kind of been running to keep up with him ever since. I've enjoyed serving alongside him and participating in women's ministries and children's ministries. And I especially enjoy visiting the sick and lonely. We've been blessed with 42 years of marriage, and it's been wonderful. And we are also blessed with girls in our life. We have four adult daughters, one arriving home this evening from London, England. That's our youngest. And two live here in Victoria. One in Calgary. We also have two granddaughters, one in Calgary and one here in Victoria. And was I going to say anything else?
No, but you can.
thank you for inviting us here today.
You know, when I was pastoring, I often heard prayers of more faith, more power, more of Jesus. And so when I retired 2 years ago, I sat down to write a book. In response to all those cries for a richer, fuller experience of the Christian life, this book is my response to those prayers. And as Tim was saying, it is a little different. It is a collection of conversations, imagined conversations, with me and the Apostle Paul. I ask him the questions you or I might be asking him, and his answers are taken directly from Scripture. And at the back, there's quite a comprehensive study guide. The book is designed for small group study, spiritual growth and development, and for personal devotions as well. Tim graciously gave permission to have this book available at the end of the service if you're interested in it. I sell it at a reduced price and sign it for no charge at all. No pressure, of course. It's available on Amazon and at our local Christian bookstore. Was I going to say anything else?
We are going to share.
Now, so buckle up, because this is going to be a little different from what you're used to. We are going to be sharing, I think it was Cindy said, we're going to be sharing the word. Can I just set this down a little? Own the podium, honey. Sorry. We will be sharing the word, but it's a little different. We're going to be sharing from a chapter in the book called Defeat Sin, Self, and Satan. And this is how it goes. Just to give you a little taste of this book. Oh, here it is. Got it. So, are you ready? Now, Marl, can you move over a little bit? And I'll just
sure.
Right here. There you go.
Paul, Let's keep this simple. What's the secret of defeating sin, self, and...
Our battle is not against flesh and blood.
Okay, not so simple.
But against principalities.
Excuse me?
Our battle is against powers.
What kind of powers?
The rulers of this darkness.
Could you just be a little more specific, Paul?
Against the cosmic powers and unseen spiritual forces of evil and wickedness in the heavenly realms.
Uh-oh, we're dead.
Oh, you look at the outward appearance of things.
What do you mean?
God has disarmed the principalities and powers. He even made a show of them, triumphing over them in the cross.
Disarmed them all? I'm just not sure.
God forgave us all of our sins, wiping out the handwriting that was against us. He's taken it away once for all, having nailed it to the cross.
So no more ammunition for the bad guys. Our sins gone, the law taken away. But do you suppose that means we can do whatever we want?
What then? Are we to sin because we're under grace and no longer under law? May it never be. Why not say, as some falsely accuse me of saying, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is deserved. Sin no longer has power over you, for you're not living under the law, but under grace. Do you not remember me telling you these things?
I'm sorry, Paul. As I think about it, the Bible does say Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. So, if grace can somehow free us from his grip, but I'd say Satan is still quite active.
Oh, yeah, I myself received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me.
See, yeah. He still torments us, him and his demons, and he still deceives people.
And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
So we're back where we started. How do we fight Satan and his evil spirits?
You don't.
Paul, I was hoping to keep this simple for all of us.
We who boast in Jesus Christ do not trust in the flesh.
Well, it's my flesh that's in this world, and that's how I fight my battles.
Why, if you died with Christ to the ways of the world, do you act as though you still live in the world, submitting to its rules?
Because rules tell us what to do and what not to do.
Do not touch, do not eat, do not... Christ did away with the law, its commandments and ordinances.
We need some kind of guidelines.
You follow mere human directions, instructions.
Yes, of how to live our lives.
Such rules do have a reputation of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and hard treatment of the body, but they are useless against the indulgence of the flesh.
So, maybe not in our own strength. Mm-hmm.
Be careful that no one leads you astray according to human traditions and the principles of this world, and not in accordance with Christ.
Why do you say that to me?
Because I fear that just as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, you may be led astray from the simplicity and the purity that is in Christ.
Are you saying our battle can be reduced to one word, Christ?
It was not with words of eloquence or cleverness that I proclaimed God's mystery, for I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Well, you can't get any simpler than that. But how do you live it out?
The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
There has to be more to it than that.
You still look at the surface of things. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh.
So how do we wage war?
The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power. In all things, we can show ourselves as God's servants, with the weapons of righteousness, by the word of truth, in the power of God.
The word of truth?
The gospel of Christ.
In the power of God?
The gospel of Christ is the power of God.
And that brings us back to Christ again. And you do this in all things, all the time?
Oh, yes. Many an hour of endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in difficulties, in floggings, in imprisonments, in riots, in toils, in sleepless nights, in hunger.
Well,
I
then,
could go on.
It should work for us in our daily lives.
I should hope so. Yes, indeed. For God has made us alive together with Christ.
Spiritually alive.
Yes, and if we're made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, taking no thought for the desires of the flesh to gratify them. For the desires of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit. They oppose each other so that you cannot do what you wish.
Right there. Right there. You nailed our number one problem. So what's the solution?
I just said it.
We just missed it.
Oh, I say then, again, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
So if we are able to do this at all, it will only be by having God's Spirit in us.
Yes. And with God's Spirit himself bearing the fruit in every form of righteousness and goodness and truth, so that we can serve God in this newness of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law.
Keeping the law without the law.
If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
We want to serve in the newness of the Spirit.
Then you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
You just said to be led by the Spirit.
But the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the freedom. Wasn't she great? Thank you, Marlene. What we try to recreate there is Paul's meetings with Christians and seekers over the years that he was traveling and witnessing. And in the book, there's a group of people there where I'm meeting with Paul. And in that sense, you are that same group. Paul would be talking to me, but he's also talking to the group. In any event, bottom line, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the freedom. In a small group setting, you'd be turning to the study guide at the back and getting into the questions, practical application. But I'm preaching this morning. I should give you a heads up. Pastor Tim, when I met him last Thursday, he said, Norm, there's no hurry. You take your time. Not a lot of other stuff going on. I noticed the clock's right at the back, though. But I thought, just as I was working on this message, I thought I was only told that once before. When I was at seminary in Regina, first year, they'd let us go out and practice preaching at rural churches. And I got connected with a little church outside of Regina and went out for the 11 o'clock service. You know, the pastor was away or sick or whatever, right? And went in, got there, lots of time for the 11 o'clock, and connected with an elder. And I said, how long can I preach? He says, you preach as long as you want. We leave at noon. Okay. That was my first experience, you know? So I thought, okay, there's elements of... Anyway, today we're preaching Freeman. Being free, free men, free women, and I promise I'll have you out well before noon. You know, when Jesus began to preach, he preached freedom as a part of the gospel. He said he was anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set free those who were oppressed. What is that liberty Jesus referred to? Nothing less than release from bondage. But bondage to what? And who were the captives? We know that the Jews at that time felt that they were the captives. with Rome ruling them, oppressing them, and they expected their Messiah to come and free them from Roman rule. And they were half right. They were oppressed. But it wasn't freedom from the Romans that Jesus was referring to. He knew their true enemies were far more powerful, far more insidious than the Roman armies. The devil, Satan, an oppressor of people. Him and his hordes of demons, as we talked about. And the Apostle John wrote that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. The whole world. And Paul, writing to his Timothy, his protege, he said, Timothy, humbly correct those who oppose you so they may come to their senses and, quote, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is the oppression. And we know, though, today, of course, God has disarmed the principalities and the powers. We just heard that. Through the cross of Christ. So Jesus took care of that part of the sin problem. Of course, we need to own it. We need to live it. And I'll be talking about that in a few moments. But there is something else Jesus had to take care of with regard to sin. And I call it the sin within. We have a record of one of Jesus' conversations about this very thing. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus is talking about this. He had just been speaking with the Jews and telling them who he was and why he was here. And many came to believe in him as he spoke. And in verse 31, chapter 8, Jesus says, he said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. But some of the Jews challenged this. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be set free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Ah, a slave of sin, in bondage to sin. And this includes everybody. Paul and I talked about this in my book, in a chapter entitled The World's Greatest Recall. And here I liken our sin to the defects in cars and trucks as they come off the assembly line. Defects that they can't fix themselves, the car or truck. They have to be returned to their manufacturer to be fixed. And I said our sin is a lot like that. Anyway, Paul indulged me in a little conversation about this. He had to, actually, because I was writing the book. Okay, that wasn't very funny. Didn't like that one. Here's what we said with Paul. Paul had just been talking about how sinful the human race are. Just incredibly sinful. And I was agreeing with him, of course, and he's right. God showed me sin when he converted me. But originally, I said, mankind was perfect before there was sin. Yes, said Paul, sin came into the world through one man. Yes, Adam, I said, well, and Eve too, disobeying God in the Garden of Eden. And through that disobedience, Paul said, the whole human race was made sinful. Yes, their very first son was a murderer. I tapped my Bible. Cain, he killed his brother. Therefore, Paul said, just as sin came into the world through one man, and through sin, death, and Paul drew a pointed finger across the room, everyone else in the room, he says, so also death spread to mankind because all sinned. Yes, I said, and ever since then we've been trying to fix ourselves, by ourselves. But I am of the flesh, said Paul. Exactly, I said, all of us are. Sold under the authority of sin. Starting with that first birth, I said, everyone born into this world has that sin defect. Indeed, said Paul, I do not even understand my own actions. None of us do, I said, because we're ignorant of the fatal defect within us. For what I want to do, I don't do it, Paul said. Instead, I find myself doing the very things I hate. You and everybody else, But if I do what I don't want to do, that means it's no longer I who do it. But listen to this. It is sin which is within me. Look deep enough, I said, and you'll see sin prowling the darkened hallways of your heart. I know there's no good thing in me, in my flesh, Paul said, because I want to do what is right, but I'm not able to do it. Now, there's a good test right there, I said, a good test to prove you have the sin defect. Yes, for I do not do the good things I want to do, said Paul, but I keep doing the evil things I do not want to do. Exactly. I patted my Bible. As the prophet said, can a leopard change its spots? Neither can those who do evil start doing good. Again, said Paul, if I do the things I do not want to do, it is not me doing it, but it is sin within me. That's my point, I said. Born with the sin defect and trying to take it out of ourselves would be like trying to take the pork out of a pig. You can't do it. Only God can do that. Paul kept saying, I want to do what is right. And further on in that discussion, he says, but I see a force in me taking me captive to do sin and captive to power of sin. And then he concluded, and you know this verse, with a poignant line, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Did you ever hear the anguish, the distress in that cry of Paul's? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Beat down, crushed, oppressed by the power of sin within. And we all know, and in the book, Paul goes on to say, can I just put that in my pocket? I won't go home with it. It's in the way here. Sorry, darling, is this okay if we do that? He said that the power of the Spirit in Christ set him free from the power of sin in his body. That's a key statement. And you know it's true for us too. And Paul used phrases like this in his letters to the believers. To the Romans he writes the Christians in Rome, he writes, thanks be to God although you used to be slaves in bondage to sin, where was I? Oh yeah. You've come to obey from the heart what I taught you. And now having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. These are key phrases. Now, this doesn't mean they would never sin again. This is a shorthand way of saying they've been set free from the power of sin that they were born with, that was in their body. In other words, they, or you, or I, or Christians, no longer have to sin. You do not have to sin. In my book, Paul and I had a little discussion about this. Just how does God set us free from the power of sin? It's in the chapter, A New Improved You. You. Do you want to hear it? Darling, I'm taking that as a yes. Real brief. How did God set us free from this power of sin and death? Paul and I had just been talking, he'd been explaining to me, the new creation created in the likeness and righteousness of God. He says, the new self created in true righteousness and holiness. But what of the old me, I said, the defective me, steeped in sin? The old things have passed away, said Paul. Old things? Our old self, Paul said triumphantly, was crucified with Christ to render the body of sin powerless so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And how does the death of our old self do that? I said, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. But how, Paul? I looked around the room. We need to know how this happened. Paul said, what the law could not do because our flesh is weak, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to atone for sin. I nodded. We know about forgiveness, but how are we set free from sin? God condemned sin in the flesh, Paul said, depriving sin of its power over us. Deprived sin of its power. Now we were getting somewhere. I turned to Paul. And how did he do that exactly? Paul settled back into his chair and slipped into his teaching mode, slow and steady. In Christ, you are circumcised by the putting off of the body of flesh, the sinful flesh. Circumcision seems to keep coming up, Paul. We had talked about this earlier, another kind of circumcision. He says, this one is not done with hands. Outward bodily circumcision is not the real circumcision. So what's the real circumcision, Paul? The real circumcision, said Paul, is of the heart, by the Spirit. It is the circumcision of Christ. And you say it's by the Holy Spirit. So it is a spiritual thing. Yes, although you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcised flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. Spiritually alive, I nodded again, by our union with Christ. Yes, having forgiven you all of your sins. All of your sins, Paul added. I appreciated Paul's focus on the forgiveness of sins, but I wanted to get back to the other half of this equation. So can you just remind us why we don't have to sin anymore? Why we don't have to? Because the power of the Holy Spirit has set you free from the power of sin, Paul slapped the table. And of death, he said, slapping the table again. A little harder than necessary, in my view. And for a moment, I wondered if Paul was mad at me, sin, or death. But it drove home his point. You mean like, I really don't have to sin anymore? Paul looked at me and he smiled. He spread his hands wide. He says, behold, the new has come. Sin is no longer your master. I felt like dancing. That's how that went. And who wouldn't feel like dancing? Set free from the control and the tyranny and the oppression of the power of sin in your flesh. Not just the demons' temptations. By the way, did you know that Moses talked about this circumcision of the heart long before Jesus came to fulfill that promise? He said to the Israelites, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul so that you may live. And just a few minutes ago, we heard Paul say, we can now serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the old way of the written law, not in the flesh, not in our body. And this new life and this power is a fulfillment of another promise God made through another prophet, Ezekiel. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my laws and do them. By the way, Ezekiel's name means itself, God will strengthen. So we have the Holy Spirit bringing into us the life and the power of the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. I got to say this, spiritual formation is not an intellectual process. Spiritual formation is the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that. And that's why his prayer for the Galatians was that Christ would again be formed in them. The Spirit of the Lord, right here, right now, in this life, bringing freedom and power to us. Power to love, power over sin, power to serve God. And here's where we need to start connecting the dots. God calls us. God calls us into his kingdom. Jesus says, no one can come to me but the Father calls him. God convicts us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. God converts us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God cleanses us by the Holy Spirit. God circumcises our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think God would do all those things and then leave us to just twist in the wind, trying to overcome sin on our own? No. How could he ever expect us to witness to him and serve him if we're mucking around with our own sin and we can't deal with it? The fact is, God does not leave us to do it alone, to work it out by ourselves. But there is a catch. Paul cautioned his protege, Timothy, about this. He said, in the last days, people would become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, this denying its power could be the shameless, just saying it doesn't exist, it's not accessible, it's not real. Or it could be more subtle. It could be acknowledging it, but living a life as though, well, we don't need it, or we can do without it. Whichever form the denial takes, it's really saying, no, not for me. When we deny the power, we decline the power. Whether it's by living our lives in denial or overtly denying it. They had a word for this kind of thing in the Old Testament. They'd say that you despised something when you considered it of so little value that you'd trade it off for some trifling pleasure, such as a mess of pottage. How many people recognize that term, mess of pottage? Okay. You aren't old enough. Some early English Bibles back in the 1500s use mess of pottage, that phrase, to describe a lentil stew or a lentil soup. For example, in the story of Jacob and Esau. How many people are familiar with that story? Way to go. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob and Esau. Now, it was the custom in these biblical times that the firstborn should inherit everything the father owned upon his death. Everything he possessed. It was his first son's birthright. Highly coveted, highly valued. And as a birthright, it was granted, it wasn't earned. You may recall, some of you, if you don't, I'm going to read to you, how Esau traded his birthright. He was the eldest son. Everything of the father's would have been his. He traded that birthright to Jacob for a mess of pottage. If you want to follow, it's in Genesis chapter 25, this little account. Esau had been out hunting. He was a real hunter. He came in hungry and tired. Jacob was cooking something, smelled good. Chapter 25, verse 29. Here we go. Here's how this happened. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that stew, for I'm weary." But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What's the birthright to me? I'm starving here." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, mess of pottage. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. So casual, he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. It's scary, so mindless. He just got up and went out, not even a glance back at what he had left on the table, his birthright. Didn't give it a second thought. And then the Bible concludes this account with possibly the greatest understatement in all of literature. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you want to hear something really crazy? Sometimes we do that. Our birthright as children of God. The birthright that is ours, granted by birth, not earned. Experiencing God's raising of the dead power in our bodies right now, empowering us to live a life pleasing to him and granting us eternal life, our inheritance, immortality, sharing the glory of God himself forever. That's our birthright. So what's our mess of pottage? What do we trade our birthright for? What worldly pleasures or possessions do we choose over God's grace and all the treasures of Christ? Sports, movies, TV, food, beverage, other amusements. The world today offers an endless buffet of pleasures. So what should we do with all this? I'd suggest that one thing we need to do is, first of all, repent of this foolish faith we place in our own weak, fleshly selves to live a life pleasing to God. I know sometimes we get pretty confident in our battles with sin and feel pretty tough. And, you know, we say, I'm okay, I got this. But really, you know, that's like going out into battle against a terrible foe with a banner raised high and no army. You don't have a hope. We got to stop trying to do the work that rightly belongs to the Holy Spirit. We need to stop fighting sin ourselves and start trusting Christ for what he's done and what he will do for us. We need to be getting into our Bibles. We need to be getting on our knees. We need to be getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I recently read, like 3 days ago, an interview with the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, David Hearn. He was talking about witnessing, which is very important to the CNMA, witnessing around the world to Jesus. He writes, or I read, I'm convinced that what we don't necessarily need is new strategies or even more effective methods or even a more compelling vision. What we are desperate for is men and women full of the Holy Spirit and fire. David Hearn, I heard an amen. That means I'm going to keep going. Nervous laughter. And I'm pretty sure the leadership of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada would have a similar sentiment. Pretty sure of that. So here's my question for you this morning. How much of God do you want? And it's for me too. This is for everybody in this room. How much of God do you want? Well, you need to know this. You need to give God just exactly as much of you as you want of him. The more you give God, the more of him he gives you. It's a very, very simple principle. Give nothing, get nothing. Give a little, get a little. Give everything, you get everything. And we need to know this one thing. I lived and worked with many believers, solid believers, who did not know this one thing. That in Christ now, we have the righteousness, we are the righteousness of God. And that we can now do what something I believe your pastor 2 weeks ago suggested, Romans 12:1. We can right now offer ourselves holy and acceptable to God, holy in his eyes right now and acceptable, offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We can do that right now. Years ago, I saw a born-again, incredibly powerful conversion, born-again Christian at a church service. A missionary from the Alliance was preaching. He says, you need to come and just give God everything and let him take you from there, what he wants you to do. And I saw this born-again Christian get up and start down the aisle and sort of stumbled. And talking to her after, she said, the instant she stepped into the aisle, floods of Holy Spirit grace flooded over her. Hardly made it to the altar. Somebody got up at the back and helped her down to the altar to get on her knees. But God had worked it the instant she stepped into the aisle. Because he's looking at the heart, and the heart said, my life is yours. And she walked away later that day with that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's the freedom and power kind of Holy Spirit power of God, and the life never changed. By the way, do you want to know one of Satan's greatest, sneakiest little techniques? Delay. Casey's listening. I'm going to give you a heads up. Delay. If he can get you to say, oh, I'm not ready for that. Not now. Or, not today. I'll do that tomorrow. If he gets you to do that, he knows you'll never do it. Because you know why? Because by the time tomorrow gets here, it's today. All over again. Friends, no, I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. But I am going to ask you to do one thing. Well, two things. At the time and place of your choosing, get quiet with God and ask God, what would you have me do? And then do it. And please, for your own sake, don't wait for too many tomorrows. We aren't guaranteed a single tomorrow. Thank you. God bless and keep you. I'll just put everything back here. Oh, somebody's watching for that. Wait till that comes out. Thanks. God bless you.